We've called this class the family, the shadow of things to come. And I'm really convinced that God's put things on earth here kind of to show us what His nature is like and to demonstrate what relationships are supposed to be like. And I'm convinced that families, when they work right, are really indicative of the family of God in heaven. And when we look at families, we find that there are a whole lot of characteristics of them. There's a lot to family dynamics. There's a lot to making a family run. And so we've been talking about some of that in these last few weeks. This morning I'd like to say something about submission. And it fit really well in with Ken's sermon this morning. He talked a lot about submission. But every now and then, in this walk with God I've got, I really want God to be proud of me. I really want to live my life in a way that when I see Him, I'm not shamed away from Him. And so every now and then I have to ask myself, really, I kind of get lost in my life. And so I say, well, what does God really want of me? What does He want from me? And I can make a real long list of things, you know, of methods and do's and don'ts and things like that that I find in the Scriptures of what He wants of me. But when I get down to the base case of it and ask myself, what does God want of me? The answer seems to be fairly simple, although getting it done is a little bit more hard. But the answer itself is fairly simple. And if you have a Bible and you want to, turn to Matthew 16. Let's take a look. It seems to me that the Bible says the same thing over and over again in different contexts. It's got the same message, but it says it in different ways. And here's I think, the basic message in one sentence. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." That's a pretty big sentence, is it not? That deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Where was He going with His? He was going to His own death. Jesus taught some strange teachings. And He made a lot of people mad at Him, and He confused people also in His teachings. And He taught in what appear to be paradoxical messages. Like, for instance, if you want to live, what do you got to do? You got to die. If you want to have, what do you have to do? If you want to rule, what do you have to do? And if you want to be free, what do you have to do? You got to submit. What a strange saying. What Jesus was doing was actually going against everything that's instinctive to us. If we want to have, we ought to go get some, don't you think? No, He says you got to give. If you want to live, you better protect your life, eh? He said, no, you got to die. And if you want to be free, you got to make yourself a servant. So He was teaching things that don't appear to be natural to us, but they end up having a good outcome. So this submission thing is really, really big in our lives. If we can get a good handle on it, I think we'll get a good outcome and we'll be pleasing to God too. I worked at a prison one time right out of college as a prison counselor. Randy Hensley was 23 years old, and he had accumulated an habitual criminal charge, which put him in prison for a long, long time. That's, if you get three felonies, you have to go to prison for, I think his first opportunity for parole was 25 years or something like that. And Randy was the most independent-minded guy I've ever seen. He said, man, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Really? What a strange way of looking at the life. Randy Hensley exercised his freedoms all over Tennessee. You know what Proverbs 29:1 says? He being oft reproved will be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. What's that tell you? You exercise your freedoms enough, and you'll be shut down just like that, and you can't do anything about it. That's what happened to Randy Hensley. He thought that freedom was exercising your freedom. He didn't have any concept that to be free, you need to be a servant, or you need to submit. And so he ends up spending his whole life with somebody else telling him what to do. And it's the exact same principle of little old first grade Johnny or Timmy or whoever throwing an eraser and the teacher making him stand in a corner. Teacher, I don't like this. Well, quit throwing erasers then, and you can be free of standing in the corner. Exact same principle as spending your life in prison. Submission is a big, big deal. And it appears that when we learn how to do that in our lives, things turn out better. If you take, and it works that way everywhere. Take a herd of wild horses, for instance. There's usually one herd horse who kind of looks out after everything, right? It might be a mare, it might be a stallion. But that horse is nervous all the time. And crows are the same way if you watch a flock of crows or whatever. Anything that groups together like that. One of those horses is nervous all the time. They're pacing around, they're looking. I watched a herd of elk one time in Idaho 2 or 3 years ago. And there's one bull elk, and he couldn't sit still for anything. And so he was looking, pacing around, bugling, blowing, raking his horns on pine trees, tearing them up. And he was wearing off a bunch of calories because he was the leader. And then he had a herd of cows in a meadow, and those cows could not care less about anything. They were sitting there chewing and laying down in the grass. And same way with the horses. They'll go on and graze and not pay attention to anything. And the reason is they're trusting that guy to take care of them. They're trusting that herd leader so they're submitting and they're free then to go ahead and relax. But imagine if nobody trusted anybody. Everybody would have to be nervous all the time, wouldn't they? Because you can't ever tell when a wolf's going to come and eat you and things like that. So there are some advantages to being able to submit that go far beyond just God saying, you better submit or I'll get you. It allows for freedom. He who is a slave to the compass enjoys the freedom of the seas. Isn't that a neat statement? He who's slave to a compass enjoys the freedom of the seas. Well, what a neat thought. I've been doing a lot of thinking about government lately. I took the opportunity to get a CD of the Constitution of the United States spoken into it. You know, a verbal CD of the Constitution. And also of the Declaration of Independence. And I listened to that. Declaration is quite a bit shorter than the Constitution. So I've listened to the Declaration of Independence, I think, 9 times now. I really want to know what it says. And then I've listened to the Constitution, I think, four times or nearly four times. And in addition to that, a guy named Thomas Paine in 1775, before the Declaration was adopted, wrote a document called Common Sense. And I've listened to that several times. And I think I've got a handle on what government amounts to. And this does have something to do with submission. But I'll just tell you what I think. And then you can go ahead and think what you think. If you get a group of people who hack themselves through a wilderness and end up in a settlement, they'll have their first council under a shade tree somewhere. And what they'll do is adopt standards of behavior. And they'll create what is known as a society. And they'll create their society based on the communal needs of the people, saying, okay, you help me get my corn in this fall and I'll help you raise your house after we get our corn in. You got some cows and I sure do like meat, but I've got some squash here and you like squash, why don't we swap? And we'll end up helping one another. So we build a society based on living together in a harmonious way. So society then is based upon the goodness of people. Well, and so we adopt standards of behavior under our shade tree. And then if somebody breaks that standard of behavior, usually the biggest penalty is disapproval of the community. Well, let's say our community gets bigger, and some people are just breaking that all the time, all the time, all the time. Well, then the group that meets under the shade tree has to say, man, you can't be killing people in our community. It just 'cause you're mad, you can't do that. Now, if you kill somebody, we're going to have to hang you from a tree. So we make a law. Now, then that becomes our government then. All right, so government starts with the imposing of rules on people. And rules are designed to do what? Protect. But they are designed to restrict the unbridled exercise of freedom. So government then, by its nature, is predicated upon the wickedness of people. And then the community gets bigger and bigger, and everybody can't meet under the shade tree, so you have to elect somebody to represent you. And then it ends up being a big deal. So we have a representative government then, and that's kind of what happened with us. All right, so if government then is predicated upon the wickedness of people, and we can also find, if we look at what the New Testament says about law, I think it's in Romans and some other places. The law was designed to show wickedness to be wickedness. So you wouldn't know it was bad unless there's law against it. And so anyway, the law is designed, though, to protect and to restrict freedom. So it would follow then that the bigger the government, the only way you can get a bigger government is to pass more laws. So the bigger the government, the more freedom is restricted, right? So that if ultimately the government encompasses the society, then most of your freedoms are gone. And that's not a condemnation of government. That's the nature of government. That's a principle. And it's like, in principle, what I mean by principle is that it's not something that changes across time. It's like in 1776 when they signed the Declaration of Independence. If I was to climb up in an apple tree in 1776 and fall out, what's likely to happen to me? Well, what at least would happen to me if I fell out of a tree? I'd hit the ground, most likely, because gravity had something to do with it. Well, let's say our In 1776, they appoint a committee to study gravity. And they've been studying gravity for 100 and something years now. And apple trees and apples and all that. So now we know all about apples. And we've designed trees that grow better apples and longer growing seasons. And we got orange apples and red apples and green apples and yellow apples. And we know about all the genetics of apples, and we know how to crossbreed apples, and we know how big the trees grow and how old they grow, and we also know about, if you drop a 10-pound weight, how fast it accelerates as it heads toward the ground. Now we know about stuff. Now I climb up in a tree and I fall out. What's fixing to happen to me? Collect disability. I'm liable to hit the ground again. Why? I've progressed, haven't I? Well, I'm going to hit the ground because gravity don't care how much I know. Gravity has no inkling whatsoever that what I have to say about it makes any difference to it. It's because we got a principle going on here that doesn't change. So if we listen to the documents like the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they're actually talking about principles of human behavior that appear true across time. And so, if I make the argument, well, we're trying to base our lives on an outdated document, 200 years old, I don't hold with that. I disagree with that. Actually, I'm basing my life on a 4,000-year-old document right here, or three, or however old it is. And it's talking about the same kind of stuff, principles of life. So this submission thing, and this right here, these are actually principles that are true regardless of what we say about them or what we think about across time. Well, how's the best way to avoid big government? I know the answer. Huh? What'd you say? Behavior? What do you think? Everybody do right. Everybody do right. Yeah, practice common sense. So, everybody do right. Now, why do I know that's true? Based on what I'm telling you anyway. How do I know that's true? The Bible says so. But the government's based on wickedness. So if I'm not wicked, I don't have to have a big government. Well, government by the people and for the people. How do I do right? Did you know that the ideal government is not a democratic republic? Ideal government is a monarchy. Now, before you shoot at me for saying that, you got to have a perfect ruler. You got to have a perfect king. Well, all right, we have one. You know how we do right? We submit ourselves to the laws of God. And when we submit ourselves to the laws of God, we tend to do right better, which makes this government less necessary to control our behavior, where we can protect greater number of people. Well, our government then has built in a guaranteed right to submit ourselves to our king. That's why the democratic government of the United States has done well. I submit to you that if the majority of people in America refuse to submit themselves to God, their king, then our government will become a sure enough tyranny, tyrannical deal, and the democratic republic will go away. It can't sustain a wicked populace. Wow, that's some big stuff we're talking about there. We are called to take up our cross and follow Christ and deny ourselves. Where was he going with his cross? He was going to utterly submit himself to his Father. And that's what we're called to do. Ephesians 5. What does Ephesians 5, verse 20 say? And then verse 21 says what? All right. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why? Sometimes I ask rhetorical questions, like I don't care if you answer. But this one, I do. Why do we want to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Harmony versus chaos. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. All right. Why do we want to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Commanded us to love each other. Yeah. Thank you. Karen? Because we're all equal? See, up to now we've been talking about theories of government and gravity and submission and freedom of the seas and things like that. But now, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pleases God. Why don't more of us do it, John Rowe? Are you good at that? You're not? How come? What's the matter with you? I think that, thank you. I believe that every behavior makes sense on some level. There was a guy who had a paranoia, and he lived in a bedroom full of box spring mattresses, and he lived in the upper corner on top of a mattress in his room. And normally you'd think that guy makes no sense whatsoever. Why is he doing that? That behavior makes no sense at all. But if you get inside his head, it makes a ton of sense. Because he's up there, and anything that moves in his room, he can feel it. And so he can know ahead of time what's going on. Makes a ton of sense for a guy who's thinking the way he's thinking. If we do something, it's because we think we ought to. If we don't do something, it's because we think we ought not to. Now, notwithstanding what John just said and what Paul said in Romans, he says, what I want to do, I don't want to do. What I don't want to do, I do. But what about at the very moment that you're doing it? At the very moment you're doing it, do you do something because you don't want to do it? You do it because you do want to do it. You just don't want to do it for very long. I mean, you just want to do it. I just want to do it right now. Okay? And then I'll quit. Or I just want to do it until I get her done. Then I'll feel guilty a while until I want to do it again. That kind of stuff is the fight that we got going on. Well, if we're asking ourselves then, why is this submission such a terrible problem in families? Is it? Submission to one another out of reverence for Christ? Why is that? So I think a bunch of families bust up because of that problem. Now, why is that a problem? Selfish. Thank you. I submit that it's because it carries risk with it. And it's risk that we're not too sure we want to take. What do we risk when we submit to another person? We risk rejection. We risk power, the abuse of power, for sure. Right? We risk the abuse of power. Losing who we are. Losing ourselves. Exposure of our own flaws. We risk exposure. Hey, if people really knew you, you think they'd like you? Exposure. Mm-hmm. You said a lot right there. There's a lot too, a couple of things you said. Right. Well, we do risk that if somebody really got to know us, they wouldn't like us. That's why it's so easy to hide parts of us. Because we're not too sure we want anybody else to know about it. Well, given the risk, is it any wonder then that we have a hard time submitting to one another? Now, I've got one wife and three kids. And Lindy and I have been married 25 years. And I've only had probably one problem with Lindy across time. And that is she won't do right. I'm not telling her anything she doesn't know. So, well, and if she was teaching the class, she could say the similar thing. So, I would say that Lindy and I in our marriage have encountered the same types of difficulties as the general population has in trying to stay married, in trying to remain in love, learning how to love one another, and learning how to treat one another with respect and with submission. Lindy's kind of strong-minded, all right? And so, if I feel real strongly about something, she is not prone to just say, okay, whatever you think. That's not her nature. All right, so I got to talk to God about stuff like this pretty regular in order to make this thing work. If the submission thing is not working, I submit to you that one or both are not reverencing the Christ. One or maybe both, if it doesn't work. Because here's the thing, guys, we're not called just to submit to people who do right. We're not called just to submit to the nice folk. We're called to submit to those who have the authority over you, are we not? The government. We're called to submit to our spouses, are we not? Children are called to submit to their parents. Who among those is perfect? Zero. So here's my problem. God, you want me to submit, and you promise a better outcome. What if who I'm trying to submit to is sorry? Because we're not called to submit just to the good folks. Now, is that a hard question? Man, yeah, that's a toughie. That's a tough one. Let's see how Jesus did it. John 2. See, here's the thing. In Lindy and me trying to live together, I have a hard time to submit to her, and she has a hard time to submit to me. And it's because of our nature. It's a natural thing to do that. What did Jesus do? John 2, 23. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. And he didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So did Jesus trust the people? Nope. He didn't. He didn't do it. Who did he trust? 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't entrust himself to people. He entrusted himself to his God who judges justly. So, here's our question, guys. If we're trying to live a godly life, and we're trying to do what God wants us to do, and Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself if you want to come after me. And with his cross, he was going to submit himself to his Father and die. He didn't entrust himself to people. He entrusted himself to God who judges justly. So, I talk about Lindy because she's the closest thing to me. The real truth is, Lindy really can't trust me on the natural. Because I'm just plumb full of mess ups. What she can do is trust God in me. Now, if she knows that God's in me, she'll know I might twist off, but I won't go very far and I won't stay gone very long. And I might not even twist off at all if she knows that God's in me. So she can trust that. So it's way easier when both people are reverencing the Christ to submit to one another because they can trust God in them. So here's our question. There is no question in the world that there are people in this room who have been badly abused by people who don't love the Christ and who have badly violated the trust and submission that you've given to them. There's no question about that. And I don't know all the answers. But here's part of it. How, God, am I going to be rejected over and over and over again? And how am I going to keep on submitting in this relationship? How am I going to do what you're asking me to do? Show me how to do that. How am I going to love an ungodly human and keep on loving them? How am I going to keep on doing what you're asking me to do, regardless of how they respond to me? It's a good question. Indeed, it's a good question. Yes, Sam. What is it? Fear God and keep His commandments. Yeah. Submit to God. Thank you, Sam. Hebrews, the last thing I want to say. Hebrews 12:2. And this doesn't anywhere near answer all of our there's more to this subject than we covered, but here's what Hebrews 12 says, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's an encouraging verse for us. Hebrews 12, verse 2. If you're losing heart, that's an encouraging thing to do. We can consider Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Yes, Tyrone. Our own said, Jesus looks at the daily scheme of things. If a man take up his cross and follow me daily, which is in Luke, he needs to take up a daily cross. Let's pray. Yes, sir, Randy. Yeah, you got to entrust to Him because He's the only just rewarder there is. Let's pray.